experience it. Today, on our 12th week on our series, we're going the 12th name of God. And that name is Tzidkenu, silent T. That's Hebrew, Tzidkenu. I hope that we are not just going to learn it today, but we're also going to experience His name. What does Tzidkenu mean, and what's the blessing we can claim from this name? Let's turn our Bible now. If you have a copy of a Bible, or if you want to use the church Bible, it's the red Bible under the seat, and it is in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, please rise as we read scriptures in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. If you're there, or if you have found it, say, Tzidkenu. Amen, amen. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. You may be seated. So we can have a better understanding of what we read, let's talk about the book a little bit. Now, the book of Jeremiah was obviously named after the prophet Jeremiah. However, the authorship of the book is uncertain, even though the book is named after the prophet Jeremiah. What's the name of the book? Jeremiah. However, many Bible scholars believed and agreed that this book was written by Jeremiah himself because he talks about his personal life and his struggles. Now, the book of Jeremiah, he wrote this, and I'll just agree with them. He wrote this at the beginning of the reign of King Josiah in 626 BC. Now, King Josiah was the youngest king who ever came to the throne of Judah. He was only 8 years old when he became a king. Now, his ministry, Jeremiah's ministry, continued on in the succeeding kings all the way to 586 BC. That's when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and burned down the temple of God. Remember the temple of God, the beautiful, magnificent temple of God that King Solomon built in 900 BC was burned down and destroyed to the ground by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And that, of course, brought tremendous grief in the heart of Jeremiah. Now, the theme of the book of Jeremiah is this: the inevitable judgment of God, the coming or the pending judgment of God on the kings of Judah. Why? Because of their evil ways. However, the book of Jeremiah is not about doom and gloom. It comes with great promises from God, such as the verses that we read. That's the context there. However, let me just tell you this about Jeremiah, that Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Crying prophet. Why? What? Not only that, because Jerusalem was destroyed, not only because the temple was burned down, but also, imagine this, in 40 years of ministry, is 40 years a long time? In 40 years of ministry, from 626 BC to 586 BC, guess what? In 40 years, Jeremiah had no convert. Not a single person repented in 40 years of his ministry. Can you imagine that? If you are a pastor and you've been pastoring for 40 years and no single person comes to your church, do you think you'll be happy? Of course not. I would be grieving. I would have quit at the 10-year mark if there's no convert, at least with William Carey. You probably heard of William Carey, was a missionary to India back in the 17th and 18th century. He was a British Baptist missionary who went to India, and in 15 years of being a missionary in India, guess what? At least he had one convert. But did Jeremiah? Not a single soul. And because of that lack of repentance, that led to the coming of the Babylonian Empire, which is God's judgment over them because of the evil ways of the kings. And that brought grief to Jeremiah. Henceforth, he wrote the book of Lamentations. Lamentations mean crying, weeping. Now think about that. If your house burned down and you lost all your family and you don't have any follower and you're not under the rule of this evil empire, would you not cry? Oh yeah, I would. I would cry a lot. So that's what happened to him. But yet God gave him a great promise. Here's the context of what we read in chapter 23. Here's the context, which, by the way, these exact two verses you will also see in Jeremiah 13, 15, and 16. They are one and the same. God repeated himself to affirm and confirm about his promise that would become a reality, that there would be what? What's the promise? What's the promise, guys? What's the promise? Verse 5, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. That means someone is going to come and rise from the family tree. That's what branch is. From the shoot, from the race, from the family tree, from the lineage of David, someone will come. Who is this someone? A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So finally, God is going to send a king who would replace all these evil kings during the time of Jeremiah into this now wise, righteous, and just king. But notice in verse 6, it says there, once this king begins to reign, what is he going to do? Look at verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel live in safety. What is he saying there? That means this coming king, this king who's going to reign, is a Messiah king. In other words, he is the one who's going to save them and provide them protection because he is going to be a Messiah king. And of course, as we all know, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this promise of God, of this prediction. Jesus Christ became the Messiah king who came from the lineage of David, from the family tree of David, who came and delivered the nation of Israel, saved them from the penalty of sins. Are you with me? The penalty of sins. And therefore, Jesus Christ fulfilled that prediction there. That when he first came on his first advent, he came as a Messiah Savior to save them. But the second time the Lord Jesus will return, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will return as a who? As a king who is going to rule wisely, righteously, and justly. Now, what is the name of this Messiah king? Look at verse 6. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So this king's name is going to be the Lord our righteousness. That's, of course, our English translation of the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh Tsidkenu. Lord, meaning Yahweh, our righteousness, meaning Tsidkenu. Which means this, Tsidkenu means the righteous one or the righteousness. Now, if you have a bulletin, inside your bulletin, there's a little blank space there that you can fill out. And that means, or it says there, Tsidkenu means righteousness. That is the name of God. And this, once again, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Look at 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The Lord, our righteousness, the Yahweh Tsidkenu, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see the same thing in Acts 3:4. So Tsidkenu means what? Righteousness, or the righteous one. So that means the name righteousness is not just God's attribute. It's not just God's character. It's not just God's being. That is the very name of God. His name is righteousness. His name is not just an attribute. That is his very being. Now the question is this. What is the meaning of God being the righteousness? In other words, what does Tsidkenu mean? In other words, what are the blessings we can claim, receive, proclaim from this name? There are three. The first one, blessing, or the meaning of the name Sidkenu is this. It means superior. It means superior. Sidkenu, or righteousness, means superior, or a leader. Notice that God will raise up a who? A king. Now, what does a king do? He leads. But this king who's going to come is a righteous king. That means he's going to lead with wisdom, with righteousness, and just. Look at verse 5. Wise, just, and right in the land. That's a blessing that we can receive from this name, Sidkenu, because if he is your leader, if he is your superior, that means God is going to lead you wisely, justly, and righteously. In other words, God will never be corrupt in your life. That means he will guide you, promote you, direct you to what's best for you. Are you following me? Because he is a righteous one. He's only concerned about what's best for you. Never what is best for him. Never what is best for others. But best for you. Why? Because he is a righteous, superior leader. That means he's never corrupt. He's not going to mislead you. He's not going to deceive you. He's not going to be dishonest to you. Why? He is a righteous king. Come on now. Are you with me here? And I believe that's what we need nowadays in our country, in this nation, in the government offices, even at school, even at church, even at homes. That we need a righteous leader. Someone who is not corrupt, someone who is not self-promoting, someone who is not about self-gain, someone who is not dishonest. But nowadays, most of our leaders are corrupt, aren't they? Think about the 15 Arlington police officers. You probably heard this in the news. Yeah. Now, when you think of a police officer, you think of him as a community leader, a societal leader, a city leader, a person in authority, right? A leader, a police officer. And guess what they did? They found that, and this is from the Arlington Police Department report. They found him lying. In what way? During this periodic review, supervisors identified several officers who allegedly conducted traffic stops that did not actually occur, which prompted this investigation. In other words, they reported in paper, they pulled over one person, they issued a ticket, and the truth is, there was none. But they reported it anyhow. That's the kind of leadership that we have nowadays. It's pretty dishonest and deceitful. I mean, you've probably been under a deceitful, dishonest leader. Have you not? I mean, for sure we have. I mean, just not too long ago, just put this in parentheses, okay? I was debating whether to share it. Not too long ago, I was in a patient's room, and of course, doing my physical therapy, and I explained to the patient what I was going to do. And after that, he agreed. And I said, go ahead and sit up on the side of the bed. And the first thing I wanted for you to do is kick your leg out for me. Because I need to check your strength, how much mobility you have. And guess what? After he kicked his leg, he also raised his right arm and he hit me. He just swung at me, just right here. I said, wait a second, what's that for? And then he pointed his finger at me and said, get out of my room. And of course, what did I do? I got out of the room. Well, what else you do? Be beaten up? You know, be bruised up by your patient? That would be embarrassing. And so I left, and I told the nurse, and I told the charge nurse. And the charge nurse said, well, that is an assault, so you need to fill out this form. We call it SALT. And then your boss will receive it. So I completed the form, send it. And then the next day, when I came back to work, I was summoned by my supervisor. And I thought the supervisor would tell me, are you okay? You know, showing some mercy and compassion and show pity. Are you okay? Is your arm okay? You know, do we need to give you a little break from work or, you know, give you some, you know, cake or something to make you happy and things like that? No. You know what my boss said? I felt I was blamed for getting hit. Like she was suggesting to me ways that I could have avoided it. But how would I know when a patient would swing at me? I would never know, right? I mean, unless I am up against Roughneck Odor of the Texas Rangers, then I know I better stay away from him because he's going to hit. He's going to swing at me. But how would I know? But that's the case. The leaders that we have now are dishonest, corrupt, deceitful, and most of the time would blame you for something that you did not do. Well, if God is our superior leader, He is so not like that. God is never going to be corrupt. God is never going to be unrighteous. God is not going to blame. But instead, He confidently said this. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. One of those great verses in the book of Jeremiah. One of those promises of God to the people in Judah through Jeremiah. He said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." He said, because I am going to be the leader, I'm going to send this righteous leader, I have a good plan for you. That means if God is our Tzidkenu, our righteous superior, that's a blessing. Because that means He's going to protect us, promote us, redeem us, deliver us, restore us, and fulfill His promises to us, just like how He fulfilled His promises to Israel when Israel finally acknowledged that God is their Tzidkenu leader, their superior leader. So now the question is this: is He your superior? Is He your leader? Now we always say that, but if you're a person that you're banking or leaning on, my boss is going to be my leader, he's not going to fail me, you get this right or wrong. Because your boss will fail you. The president will fail you. Even me as your pastor, as your spiritual leader, I will fail you. The man of the house will fail you. But God, Tzidkenu, will never, ever fail you. Praise the Lord. Would you make Him your righteous superior today? Don't just make Him your superior when it is Sunday morning when you are at the church. Don't just make Him your superior when you are in a desperate situation. Make Him your righteous Tzidkenu superior in every day of your life. Why? So you can experience Him as your superior, not just learn about it. Are you with me?
That's right.
A second one is this. Tzidkenu or righteousness means salvation. Look at verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved. That means this righteous king who's going to come is going to bring salvation. He's going to save. He's the one who's going to be their savior. Now think about this for a second. God is God. You agreed?
Right.
He is who He is. Right? And so therefore, God would do what He does. He does what He does. Why? Because He is God. So that means, in His name, there's a lot of overlapping meanings in His other names. For instance, this salvation, that is the meaning of Tzidkenu, is also the meaning of Ra'ah, shepherd. God being our shepherd, that means He is also our salvation. In His name, Yeshua, of course. The name Savior, that means He is our salvation. The name Sabaoth, He is not just a blesser, He is our deliverer. And His name Tzidkenu also means salvation. Now, what is the reason behind it? That there is an overlapping in the meanings of the name of God with His other names. Why? Because that's who God is no matter what. You can call Him Tzidkenu, you can call Him Shepherd, you can call Him Jesus or Yeshua. No matter what you call Him, even if you call Him Yahweh, He is still the salvation. Why? Because that's who God is. Just to illustrate the point, look at this table here with me. Our communion table, right? We call it a table. Now what if I, instead of the communion trays being here, what if I replace them with dirty clothes? Put dirty clothes in there, my dirty underwear in there, put books on it. What would you call this? It's still a table, right? Even if I stand on it, sit on it, sleep in it, what would you call this?
Table.
Still a table. Why? Because a table is a table no matter what. Now, am I right, Devron? See, Devron is agreeing. Same thing with God. No matter how much you call Him or what you call Him, He is still salvation because that's who God is. He is our salvation. He is going to be the one who's going to save Judah, and He did. And so therefore, God being our Tsidkenu, He is our salvation. But have you ever thought of this lately? Because I know you've heard many, many messages about His salvation, Him being a Savior. But have you ever thought of this lately? God being our Tsidkenu, our salvation, means He delivered me from the penalty and punishment of sin. That means because God is my salvation, He saved me from going to hell. God being my salvation, He saved me from His own wrath. God being my Savior, that means He saved me from the temporal and eternal consequences of sin. Have you ever thought of that way again? Or have we taken it for granted? I believe a lot of times we have taken this great salvation of the Lord for granted. We just say, oh, I know, I'm saved. I heard sermons like that. I've been there before. Yeah, I've been a Christian for a while. I know exactly what you're talking about. So my point is, this great salvation has lost its appeal. Unlike when we first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we first received the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, boy, we were so excited about our salvation. The forgiveness that we have, that we could not wait to tell someone about this salvation, and yet now it lost its appeal. When the truth is, even God, if God doesn't bless us with anything anymore but His salvation, that is the greatest blessing we can receive from Him. Why? What does it mean to be saved? Look at Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Thank you, Lord. In love, He predestined, appointed you to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. That means to be saved is He handpicked you. He chose you personally before the foundation of the world to be saved. That means even though that we are sinners by the time we are conceived in our mother's womb, Psalm 51 verse 5 tells us that. It says, surely I was sinful at birth and from the time my mother conceived me. And because I am sinful, I am a sinner from the time I was conceived and then I was born, I was a sinner already. God's judgment is upon me. There's no stopping on the judgment of God, on the wrath of God. It's coming upon me. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. That punishment, because I was born, because the mere fact that I was born here on this earth, God's judgment is upon me. Why? I'm a sinner. But Tsidkenu came. Jesus Christ came, the righteousness came, and He saved me from God's judgment and punishment and penalty. Praise the Lord. Don't we have to praise God for that, or at least give Him a clap offering that He saved me from His judgment? But we have taken it for granted. We have lessened, diminished, decreased the meaning of this great salvation. Not to step on anyone's toes, but I'm stepping on my own. I just want to keep it real. You know how many people we hear, how many Christians we hear, oh, I'm saved already. I don't need to go to Bible study or prayer meeting anymore. I can just run my errands. Why? I'm saved already. Oh, you know what? I'm saved already. I don't have to be at church every single Sunday. I can just go somewhere else. I can always put my pleasure over my praising God. Why? I'm saved already. You know, I'm saved already, and so therefore I can always cheer for LeBron instead of the Lord, or always cheer for Curry instead of Christ. Why? I'm saved already. All right. My toes are bleeding. Maybe I'm stepping on them too much. We have taken it for granted. We always see it now just an aspect of life, but not the whole being of our life. Salvation has just become a catchphrase. Oh, I'm saved already. What church do you go to? I don't have to go to church. We have taken it for granted. And yet God tells us this, and we better heed this warning. This is a verse that not many preachers would share with this congregation, but the truth of the matter is this. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape? He's talking about his judgment. If we ignore such a great salvation. How do we ignore it? Well, when we put ourselves before God, when we say, I don't need things of God because I can do my own things, why? I'm saved. When we diminish, minimize, decrease, and take it for granted, God warns us, I warn you about my judgment. So what do we do? Let's not take it for granted. Instead, let's experience his salvation, not just learn about it. Am I sounding like Jeremiah here, doom and gloom? Because suddenly all of you are like, whoop. That's a blessing. Because now that there's time, before we experience his judgment, there is time. God is giving us a plenty of time not to take his salvation for granted. Amen? And then thirdly, safety. Safety. The third meaning of Sidkenu is safety. Look at verse 6. And Israel will live in safety. God promised Israel that this coming king, whose name is Yahweh Sidkenu, would bring them safety, security, protection. And this name, again, overlaps with the other names of God. For instance, the name Nissi also means God is our protector. The name of God, Sabaoth, which means God is our deliverer. That means he would provide us with safety. The name of God, El Shaddai, the Almighty One, also means God is going to provide us with safety. The same thing with his name, Elohim. God is going to provide us with safety. So that means God is so faithfully concerned about our safety moment by moment. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, that's a key word, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That means God is concerned about your safety moment by moment. He will faithfully protect and secure you moment by moment. Do you know of anyone else who would be so faithfully concerned about your safety moment by moment? No one. Not even your parent. Not even your grown kids. Not even your BFF or your BF or GF. Not even your boss. Of course not your boss. You know, I just now realized I have not heard from my mother in the last 3 weeks. You know, my mother lives in California, and she has not called me in the last 3 weeks. And so now I'm thinking, does my mother concern about my moment-by-moment safety? Probably not. Why? She has not called me in the last 3 weeks. But on the flip side of it, I guess so. I guess I'm pretty sure. Here's what she's thinking. Well, my son in Texas has not called me the last 3 weeks. I wonder if my son is concerned about my safety moment by moment. I doubt it. But God is faithfully concerned about your safety moment by moment. What a blessing, isn't it? That God is concerned about your security and protection every single time. Why? Because if God, listen to me, if God will not be concerned about your safety, just a smidgen, if God will not be concerned about your safety just for a tiny bit, he cannot be God anymore. Why? Because that means he would violate and go against his name, which means his name means safety, security, protection, faithfully, moment by moment. Therefore, God is concerned about your safety moment by moment. And who doesn't need safety nowadays? With the shootings and the killings and the floodings and the drownings and the terrorism, who doesn't need his safety? And just in case there's someone here so concerned about your safety at work,
at home, wherever you may be, or concerned about your loved one's safety, tell it to Sid Kenu. Say, Sid Kenu, you are my safety. Provide safety for me. Provide safety for my family. Cry out to him. And he will provide you with that safety. Why? Because he wants you to experience him, not just learn him. 12 noon. I'm a little hungry. So maybe we should cut it short and come to the end. You probably heard of this story about an aspiring agent for the United States Treasury. You know, an aspiring agent of the United States Treasury, the training begins with identifying which one is a fake money from a real money. Which one is true, which one is the counterfeit. So you would think, what would be the training that would be given to an aspiring agent? You imagine that this agent would probably look at the counterfeit, the fake money, and look at it intently, and look at the ink marks, and the watermarks, and the ultraviolet glow, and the encrypted fiber, and look at it over and over, right? No. An aspiring agent of the United States Treasury will look at the real money, because the training consists of one thing and one thing only. Endless hours of looking, staring, sniffling, ogling on that real money. So when he sees a fake money, he knows exactly that it's fake, not the real money. Now for us to experience Sid Kenu, what do we do? Well, I guarantee you, one single sermon about it won't cut it. Even if you cry out to him once and say, God, be my Sid Kenu, I want to experience it. It's not going to do it. What we need is endless hours of prayers, obedience, and trusting Sid Kenu as my superior salvation and safety. Is he your Sid Kenu today?